And for scripture reading, we will be back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, and we'll be reading verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, 'Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.' So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the flock.' Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to dig into your word and learn from it and be changed by it, Father. And I pray that that is what happens here this morning, is that we would be molded and changed to your will. And Lord, I just ask a blessing upon Pastor Craig as he brings it to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John. We're going to look at this passage this morning from a little bit of a different angle. I'm going to read to you a couple passages here from earlier in the... Oh, come on now. My computer is malfunctioning. Technology, huh? I know what's going on. All right. We'll get it. Anyway, we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle than you might be thinking, and I'll explain why here in just a few minutes. But in this chapter, we see a humble heart in David. And just looking back and getting a little bit of, a little bit of background concerning what we're going to be looking at this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the heart." Or excuse me, I'm still having technical difficulties here, is what the deal is. All right, I think we got it now. All right, you ready? This is the real beginning right here. Here we go. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance," okay, "but the Lord looks at the heart." And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God rejected King Saul and said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." And in Psalm 51, a psalm of David, among other places, it tells us that God desires a humble and contrite heart within us. And our actions, our attitudes, okay, will quickly demonstrate what our heart is like. Out of our heart, okay, comes the issues of life. And what comes out of us, both in the way of attitude and actions, will quickly demonstrate where our heart really is. We're going to see where David's heart really is in a few minutes as we go through this passage. But I read about a young woman. She asked for an appointment with her pastor to talk with him about a besetting sin that she was just very, very consumed with and worried about. And when she saw him, she said, "Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life, and I can't control it. I can't control it." And she said to him, every time I'm at church and I begin to look around at other women, she said, "I realize that I'm the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others even compare to me. What can I do about this sin?" The pastor replied, "Well, Mary," not our Mary. We have a Mary here in the congregation. Not this Mary. This is another Mary. All right. He said, "Well, Mary, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake." And a sin. Okay. And a sin. That is precisely the kind of heart that God is not looking for. Okay? The Lord had sought for himself a man or woman after his own heart, a humble, a contrite heart. Well, we pick things up this morning kind of where we left off last week. And one of the things that we talked about last week was the usability of a humble heart, meaning humility. Humility is what enables us to be used by God as He chooses. That's usability. And through our passage today, David is going to demonstrate what a humble heart might look like. In verse 13... Of chapter 16, the prophet Samuel anointed David the future king of Israel, Saul's replacement. We saw that last week. And we're going to see from that some very humble attitudes and actions from David in spite of this very, very flattering news. Now, before we actually look at the following verses, we need to take a very brief detour, okay? Because there is some speculation as to how much David and his family actually understood about this anointing. In verse 13, did David actually know that the anointing was for him to be king? Because I have to tell you, no place in last week's passage does Samuel ever publicly say that this is an anointing for the next king. He knows it, God knows it, but he never publicly says that this is for Saul's replacement. All he announces is that he came to anoint the one the Lord chose. That's it. No specifics about what it's for. Well, all that to say, I believe that David did know exactly what this anointing was for. And I want to give you two reasons why I believe that. Okay, this is our detour, all right? First of all, only prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in such a way. In Israel, if an anointing like this took place, it was only for a prophet, a priest, or a king. All right? So regardless, David was anointed for either a prophet or a king. Priest was out. He wasn't of the right line. All right? So they knew that for sure. Secondly, David and Jonathan later discuss his kingship. In fact, already as early as chapter 17, there are some indications in the end of that chapter that Jonathan may have known that David was going to be his dad, Saul's replacement. Okay, but David would be anointed two more times after verse 13 before he actually becomes the king. And even before the next anointing, which happens in 2 Samuel chapter 2, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, David and Jonathan clearly discuss David's future kingship. So while it is not mentioned specifically in our passage here, I believe that Samuel told at least David why he's being anointed. You are king elect. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus believes Samuel whispered that fact in David's ear as he anointed him in verse 13. And it is for these reasons, again, that I believe David knew exactly what this anointing was for. He is the future king, and he knew it. And therefore, the attitudes and actions that follow in our passage today, I believe, demonstrate incredible humility in a number of ways. And so that we might learn this kind of humility from the life of David, we're going to look at three qualities in him that demonstrate a humble heart. And that's our subject this morning, a humble heart. That's the lesson we're going to learn from the life of David here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 14 through 23. Now, in our passage today, the boy David, having been anointed the future king of Israel, is going to begin his path toward that office. And in that, the first quality of a humble heart that David demonstrated was patience in God's plan. Patience in God's plan. Last week we talked about what David didn't do after learning this news. He didn't go down to the nearest department store to try on crowns. All right? He didn't order new business cards changing the title from shepherd to king elect. He didn't parade through the streets of Bethlehem yelling, "Hey you, I'm Saul's replacement." And he didn't even rub it in to his older brothers, saying, "Guess what, losers? I'm the new king and you're not." You know, that's brotherly love, right? He didn't do that. He received this news with humility and demonstrated it through patience in God's plan. He went right back to what he had been doing, tending his father's sheep. I will be the first to admit that when I was in the workforce, probably every promotion that I ever got was followed by telling just about everyone I knew, "Hey, I'm going to be the new manager over there. Comes with a pay raise, too. Want to know how much? Right? That wasn't David. He went back to shepherding his father's sheep and just waited on the Lord's plan to begin to unfold. Well, how did God's plan begin to unfold? Our passage gives us about four phases concerning God's plan. First of all, it began to unfold through a transition. We find that in verses 13 and 14. Let me read them both. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, we don't know how much time actually transpired between verse 13 and verse 14. Okay? But in verse 13, as the prophet Samuel anoints the boy David as the future king of Israel, we learn that the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed. However, sometime later, maybe seconds, maybe days, maybe weeks, or maybe even months, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and God allowed a distressing spirit to torment him. Now, two things that we need to understand here. We've kind of talked about these a little bit already last week. In fact, we talked about them a little bit Wednesday night at Bible study. But the Holy Spirit operated a little bit differently in the Old Testament. Looking at verse 13, David is the only person prior to the New Testament age, the church age, that it is said the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. All right? Only upon the ascension of Jesus Christ did the Holy Spirit come and permanently indwell all believers. In the Old Testament economy, people had access to the Spirit's power, but he would come and go upon people as God willed. The Holy Spirit did operate a little bit differently in the Old Testament. And then also, Saul, know this about verse 14, that Saul had been sinfully pushing God's limits. We talked about this last week, that there was a number of sins that led up to verse 14. And God finally said, enough is enough. Now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord removed the empowering Holy Spirit from him and allowed a distressing spirit to trouble him. And so as David patiently awaited, God began to work. And he did this, first of all, through a transition, and then, secondly, through a suggestion. Look at verse 15 and 16. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. That's the suggestion. Now, it's interesting to me here that not only could those closest to Saul accurately diagnose what was wrong with him, a distressing spirit, but also, I was watching us looking at a lot of you as we sang this morning, but also the science of music was known all the way back here. All the way back in this age, people knew that music could have soothing qualities about it. It can help us to focus. In fact, Terry and I were kind of discussing that a little bit just yesterday morning. But we don't understand how all of that works entirely, but it does. Music has a way of organizing and unifying the soul. It can take the mental and the emotional and the physical and even the spiritual and unify them together. A song can make us think. I have learned things about God from songs about him. A song can stir our emotions. I have teared up over a song before. It can cause us to physically move. I saw you tapping your feet this morning and swaying and patting your leg or the chair in front of you. It can make us move. It can even enhance our connection to God. And as the Holy Spirit had left Saul and an evil spirit came to distress him and cause chaos within him, music could organize and unify his soul, at least for a time, perhaps for a few moments, even reconnect him with God. So those closest to Saul suggested a skillful player of the harp. God worked through a transition, a suggestion, and then also through a proclamation. Verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Saul knew his problem. He knew what might soothe him. And he told the servants, bring me that guy. Bring him to me. Now at this point, for the one reading this passage for the first time, And John read it entirely through, so we kind of know what's coming. But for the person who maybe is reading this for the first time, he may not see God's hand in this at all. He may not see how this could even ever connect David to the throne. Okay? And even David did not know how God was going to bring this about. All David was doing was humbly, patiently waiting for God's plan to unfold. And little did he know that his name was about to come up in a conversation over 20 miles away. God's plan had been unfolding through a transition, a suggestion, a proclamation, and then through an observation. Verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." I wonder who that could be. I wonder who that could be. David had many qualities, and among them, he was a skillful player of the harp. But obviously, his skill at being a shepherd was also observed. Apparently, it had become known that David was brave. He was a brave shepherd, a shepherd who had fought off lions and bears to protect the sheep, as we will learn directly when we get to chapter 17. This was known of him. We learn here that he was also educated. We learn, as we learned last week, that he was handsome. But the most important quality, the one that empowered all of the rest, was the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. "Saul, if you want relief from this chaotic spirit, I know a boy who is not only a musician, but the Lord is with him." Saul was convinced, and God's plan began to unfold. Verse 19, "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.'" All David was doing was humbly, patiently waiting on the Lord and his plan. Patience is a sign of humility. It is. Impatience is a sign of pride. Impatience, through our actions, demonstrates that we don't believe that God has this handled. That's impatience. That's pride. He doesn't know what he's doing, so we better do it for him. That is prideful. That was not David. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Isaiah 8:17 says, "I will wait on the Lord, and I will hope in him." David had patience in God's plan, and it demonstrated his humble heart. He also demonstrated a humble heart through willingness in God's way. Willingness in God's way. He had patience in God's plan and willingness in God's way. Now, as I've been reading through this account of David, and my imagination runs a little bit, and I try to picture these things in my mind as they're happening. And I imagine and I wonder, there is David out in the field watching the sheep. He's been anointed as the next king, but he's sitting there, perhaps on a rock, praying to God and wondering, how is God going to bring this about? I wonder how God is going to do this. Me, little old David, from a little town of Bethlehem, one of the smallest towns in Judah, how is God going to get me close to the king? How is he going to line me up for the throne? Maybe he will. Maybe he's going to hear about how I fought off lions and bears, and he's going to make me a general, right? Anyway, all these thoughts perhaps running through David's mind. And then far away at first, He sees someone coming through the field. He's sitting there. He's on the rock. He's tending the sheep. And he sees someone coming. Maybe it's one of the king's servants. Maybe it's one of his brothers. And as he comes through the flock of sheep and gets close to David, he says, David. And he says, yeah, I'm David. He says, pack up your things. The king summons you. I'd love to see the look on David's face. I mean, what was he thinking at this point? There it is. That's it. He heard about the lion and bear incident. He's going to make me a general or an administrator, a commissioner, right? Maybe he's going to make me second in charge, just like great, great, great Uncle Joseph and Moses. You remember those stories? Okay. Maybe he's thinking that. I'd have loved to have seen the look on his face. Well, not quite. We have verse 20. Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent him by his son David to Saul. And I'm guessing that he also told David, oh, and by the way, you're going to be the king's new, and his mind runs for a minute, maybe, wondering if he's going to be a general, a commissioner, administrator. Oh, and by the way, you're going to be the king's new musicians, so bring your harp. Out of all the ways that perhaps David dreamed he would come into the king's presence and transition onto the throne, I would guess that a singing delivery boy never once crossed his mind. Or maybe it did. Maybe it did. Maybe he just left it all in God's hands. Willingness in God's way was demonstrated by David. And in fact, willingness in God's way is demonstrated in two ways, period. Two ways. Here they are. Without complaints. Without complaints. Willingness in God's way is demonstrated through not complaining. There is no indication in our passage here whatsoever that David complained in any way, shape, or form about what he was going to see the king for. He was just willing to do things God's way without complaints, and he did it with full compliance. If God wants me to be the king's singing delivery boy, so be it. One of the things that impressed me right after I first became a Christian, was witnessing the pastor of the church that I had just begun to attend. It was a Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. I just got there for Sunday school. I went into the restroom, and there was my pastor, dressed very similar to me, fixing a toilet. That was humility to me. That impressed me. That impressed me. There is a saying that's now used in a joking manner. However, I feel there's probably a lot more truth to it than people would let on today. But there's a saying, and it originated from a real and current state of mind in people who are looking for a job and can't seem to find one. I'm holding out for a management position. That's a polite way of saying, I think the jobs that are available are beneath me. I want to earn a living, but I'm not doing that. No way. I want to be used of God, but I'm not doing that. I'll teach, but I'm not stacking chairs. I'll lead, but don't ask me to fix a toilet. Not David. He had been patiently awaiting God's plan and was willing to do it God's way, whatever that was, without complaining, with full compliance. Listen to how David described this quality in some of his music. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. That is willingness in God's way. And then the last quality from our passage that demonstrated humility in David was sincerity in God's service. Sincerity in God's service. He served David, served Saul, as if he were serving God himself. And rightly so. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and had a waiter or a waitress that you just didn't like? Now, I have found that my attitude toward them has a lot to do with their attitude toward me. However, there have been those servers that it just didn't matter. It just didn't matter. They take your order with a stone-cold face. They huff at every question you ask. And heaven forbid that you request a bottle of ketchup as they grab it from another table and slam it down on yours on their way by. They are not serving in sincerity. Or perhaps they are. They're just sincerely unhappy, all right? They were not. I found myself not liking them very much. Well, how do we know that David served in sincerity? Well, first of all, Saul loved David. Look at verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. He took a seemingly instant liking to David. An almost father-son relationship emerged quickly. And that could only come if David was serving with sincerity. Secondly, Saul gave him a position. Not only played music for Saul, but was officially made part of the king's staff, kept close to the king at all times. And then thirdly, Saul desired David's continued service. Verse 22. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." Saul sent word to David's dad, Jesse, that his youngest son had become very valuable to him and requested that this become a permanent, at least more permanent, situation. Had David served Saul in a manner that was insincere at all, it would have revealed itself. And he would have sought someone else. But Saul loved David. He gave him a position. He desired his continued service, all because David sincerely served him. Verse 23. And so it was whenever the Spirit of God, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. The way this verse reads, it appears that the instant that David would notice a change in Saul's demeanor, he would naturally just go grab his harp and soothe his king's distress. This shows sincere care. David wanted for his king's well-being. And that truth is going to reveal itself in a number of very fantastic ways as we continue through the lessons from the life of David. But we can learn a lot from it. When we serve, is it in sincerity? Are we loving those whom we are serving? Are we loving and serving even our potential adversaries with sincerity? We're going to see that come out in a really, really big way in future weeks. But David did. David did. He served with sincerity because he had a humble heart. All he wanted to do was follow God's plan, follow God's way, and do it with complete sincerity. In Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatever you, us, whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In spite of the fact that David knew he was the next king, Saul's replacement, he did nothing but have patience in God's plan, willingness in God's way, and sincerity in God's service. He had a humble heart, and he demonstrated it by submitting to the power of God in these qualities. Anyone here know who Garrett McNamara is? Garrett McNamara. No one. All right. Anyone here surf? Ever? Okay. All right. He's actually a world-class surfer. But in 2011, he set the world record for the largest wave ever surfed. It was a storm off of the coast of Portugal, and he was out there all day long just waiting for that perfect wave, the wave of waves, and it finally came. Original estimates put the wave at 100 feet high. Our ceiling here is 10 feet. Have you seen a 10-foot wave? Have you been pummeled by a 10-foot wave? Well, this one was 10 times as high. A wave that big and that much volume of water, if it hit Mesquite, it would wash it away and it would become a lake. We would be a lake. That's how big this wave was. And he wrote it. Today, Garrett McNamara is considered the king of waves, the king of surfing for this accomplishment. Now, there's an interesting likeness, I think, between what Garrett did and what David did. Okay, you see, both Garrett and David waited patiently, didn't they? They waited. They waited for just the right time. They waited on the power that would propel them. Both Garrett and David went the way of the power. When Garrett caught a wave, he didn't try to ride it out to sea or control the direction of the wave or the speed of the wave. He rode that power that was propelling him. So did David. Both Garrett and David sincerely enjoyed the ride. Maybe Garrett a little more. Both Garrett and David watched their kingship unfold. Both Garrett and David humbly submitted. Garrett to a mighty wave, David to the mighty hand of God that created that wave. And it demonstrated a humble heart. 1 Peter 5:6 says to us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Have patience in God's plan, willingness in God's way, and sincerity in God's service. Great lesson from the life of David. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's difficult to have patience, and sometimes it's even more difficult to pray for patience because we know that You will put us in a situation where we need it. But I pray, Father, I pray that we would have it. I pray that whatever we are going through in life right now, that we would gain understanding and remind ourselves that You have a plan. And I pray that we would just patiently await that plan to unfold. Father, I pray as well that whatever direction that You send us in, and however You send us, that we would just, without complaining, with complete adherence, Lord, that we would just move in that direction. And then, Lord, when we get there, that we would serve whoever it is, however it is we are serving, as if we are serving You because indeed we are. I pray, Lord, that we would have a humble heart like what we see demonstrated in David this morning. A usable heart. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.